The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said, "That was thunder." Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." The Gospel of our Lord.
So here on this fifth Sunday of the season of Lent, we have a passage, again, cherry-picked out of the Gospel according to John by the lectionary elves. And part of the point, and if you line it up with the first lesson, which would have been Jeremiah, and then the Psalm 51, and a passage, a little bit longer passage from the letter to the Hebrews, the message would come through loud and clear that you are a bunch of lousy sinners, never quite to be reconciled to God, and so, you know, Jesus died for your scrawny little sins and your scrawny little selves, and off you go into the wild blue. And the problem with that is that that message does not engage the heart of the gospel. We've been talking about this. Nor does it come anywhere close to the teachings of Jesus or the heart of our own Christian tradition. We started making that stuff up. And we'll get back to that in a second. So, yeah, in response to this set of readings, once again, I ended up with a little song running through my head. It's not a TV jingle, which is a good thing. It's actually the opening line of a song written by a guy named Jeff Tweedy, who fronts the band Wilco, if you've ever heard of this band, in the mid-90s and on into the 2000s. And it's from a CD of theirs entitled A Ghost Is Born from 2004. And the title of this tune is Theologians. Now, before we do this for you, we gotta check our words. Who knows what a theologian is? What's a theologian? Okay, teacher. A what? A thinker. Thank you, Noel. Good to see you with your mom here this morning. A scholar. Okay, yes. A studier of theology, which is the study of God. Yeah. Theos is the Greek word for God. And so a theologian is someone who, in effect, studies God. And the way that works is through various texts, both ancient and contemporary, starting with the scriptures. And, you know, you can have biblical theologians, and you can have systematic theologians, and you can have ethical or moral theologians. I mean, there's all kinds of flavors of theologians, but they're all kind of the same. And the tune goes like this. Let's see if we can pull this off, Nancy. Oh, okay. All right. The opening line goes like this. Theologians. Is that the key? What's the key? Theologians. They don't know nothing about my soul. No, they just don't know. Yeah, and then it repeats. Anyway, that's the tune, and it's been running through my head. And again, it's the message here is that there's all kinds of people who are going to tell us what to think and how to feel, who's who and what's what. But the bottom line, and part of the beauty of the Anglican tradition, the Episcopal tradition, is that nobody can tell us any of that stuff. I mean, what happens between us and God is between us and God. And the purpose of the community and the purpose of religious leaders like myself is not to tell you who's who and what's what, but to encourage, support, challenge, and invite people into community where we can say, well, here's my experience about God, and you get to say, well, here's my experience about God. Oh, wow, that's really cool. Yeah, it is cool. So that we're involved in a conversation. And there's nobody that's going to tell us, you know, what to think or how to feel. We get to sort that together on our own. And the same applies to the readings and in particular to the gospel now. It is intended by the theologians that we notice in no uncertain terms from this passage in the Gospel of John that Jesus is doing a bunch of stuff for us that we can't do on our own. And on the one hand, that is true, but not in the way that they would suggest. How many of you people have heard of the various classic theories of atonement? Do you know what atonement is? Anybody? So, yeah, Noel says if you break the word down, it means at one meant. In other words, recognizing our oneness with God. But the theories of atonement sort of go in a whole different direction. There's one theory of atonement, very popular. It's called the sacrificial theory of atonement. The short version is Jesus died for our sins, or to be more clear about that, Jesus died for your scrawny little sins. Okay? That's one theory. Another theory is the ransom theory. And basically, again, just to keep it simple, you people screwed it up so bad. I mean, so deeply wrong that you have to be ransomed by someone. And so Jesus dying on the cross pulls that off for you. The third classic theory, there are others, but I'll just regale you with these three, is called the moral theory of atonement, where Jesus basically shows everyone how to live this highfalutin life that he teaches about, and that his death on the cross becomes kind of the moral compass for that life. Well, all of those theories are well and good. The issue is I don't buy them, any of them. And I don't buy them, because if you read the entire gospel according to John, this story doesn't support any theory of atonement. And let me explain. In the gospel according to John, Jesus is not a victim, he's a volunteer. And in effect, John's gospel shows Jesus, for all intents and purposes, engineering his own death. I mean, he's kind of calling the shots here. His death is not a sacrifice. He is not a sacrificial victim, let me put it that way, in John's gospel. He is incarnation. And does anybody remember what incarnation means? Becoming flesh, okay, yeah, that's keying into the language, the opening language of the gospel according to John. What is it? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, blah, blah, blah. And then the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood, is one translation of that scene. And so, in effect, it's incarnation is that God is infused and a part of all things, all creation, and all people. Not some, all. And so, we're already at one with God. Not because we figured it out, but because that is God's nature, according to Jesus in the gospel, according to John. Now, what about those scrawny little sins of yours? Well, one of the really let me describe those in a different way. I mean, you saw earlier at the beginning of our service that we describe those as defects of character, little goods and lesser gods, or whatever, however we language that in the prayer book. The collect for today says, Almighty God, you alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. I just love that. I love that phrase. The unruly wills and affections. That would be me. Put me in, coach. I mean, I'm always coming up with these brilliant ideas based on my hard-won wisdom that if you just shut up and pay attention, you could probably learn a thing or two, and then life would just be so much better. Except that you're busy, keying into your good ideas and your hard-won wisdom, and we're all sort of going, eight-way sideways. And one of the great secrets of the 20th and the 21st century is the spirituality of 12-step recovery. And I'm being facetious. For those who are not involved in 12-step recovery, it contains a great secret. For those who are involved in 12-step recovery, there's no secret to it at all. But folks in recovery have discovered that the absolute worst parts of ourselves, those parts of ourselves that, are consumed by compulsions or obsessions or addictions, I mean, you name it, that are just going to take us and everyone else around us down, okay? We discover that at the point at which we surrender, and my favorite scene is, and it is from some TV show, the line is, you are surrounded. This comes over a bullhorn. You are surrounded. Come out with your hands up. Do you remember that? It was a TV show. I don't remember. Anyway, when we find ourselves at that point in our lives where everything we've tried is no longer working, and we finally say, oh my God, I just can't do this anymore. I can't live this way anymore. And my spiritual director likes to say, oh, do you hear the applause and the cheering? The angels of the archangels, they're cheering for you now because you have finally crashed and burned. And in and through that surrender, as we continue to engage it, the first step being we're powerless, our lives are unmanageable, some amazing things can begin to emerge out of the worst parts of ourselves. And all you got to do is give up. Surrender. Come out with your hands up. And as you continue to move through the steps, discover that God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. I mean, here's the message of Jesus' life, and here's the real message of the cross, which is crucifixion in John's gospel, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, all rolled into one, okay? That God will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and all we got to do is give up and recognize our powerlessness, and then go through this series of steps. Here's where the big secret comes in. And by the time you get to the step 7, where we've humbly asked God to remove our defects of character and discover that we are reconnected with all of humanity and all of creation, miracles begin to happen, and not just the one that got us sober or clean or out of our, you know, the hamster wheel of our obsession or compulsion or addiction. There's more. And it's this full life in God, what John's gospel describes as eternal life, or the life of the eons happening here and now. And so sacrifice and ransom and all the moral stuff, I mean, it all just sort of evaporates and dissolves because we've engaged a life invited by Jesus into a life of surrender, powerlessness, recognizing the presence of God, and that incarnation, that God is already here. God's been here the whole time. We're the ones that forgot. And that's the good news, folks. We're in it. And you and I have the opportunity to support one another in this life of the eons right here and right now. Theologians, they don't know nothing about my soul. They just don't know. Take a moment.